Lord laid on my heart, I was thinking about what to bring today, with it being after Christmas, and he just laid this thought on my heart: after Christmas. So the message I'm bringing tonight, or just the days following Christmas, is as we're looking, I hope everybody did have a very nice Christmas. I'm glad to have another one under the belt and out of the way and ready to move on. If y'all, I love that it's Jesus' birth and everything, but I know some of y'all think like I do. It's a lot to do. It really is. On top of as busy as we are, it's a lot to do. So I'm glad to see another one gone and ready to move on into the new year. And Matthew chapter number 2, we're going to read just a few verses here. And I am going to be preaching out of the days after Christmas. If all those that can would stand in the reverence of the reading of the Lord's word tonight, it'll just be brief, and then I'm going to pray, and then you can be seated. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse number 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which that they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw a young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their country another way." Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you this evening. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, I thank you for just allowing me another chance to preach. Lord, I thank you for your help today that you gave me in your word. And Father, I pray that you would just get my flesh out of the way right now. Lord, I need to be my words to be guided by you. I need my thoughts to be guided by you. Lord, put away everything from the world right now, including my flesh, Lord, and just use me, Lord, and get out of me what you need to tonight, Father, to help the church. Well, Lord, we sure do love you, and we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Brother Robert, I'm going to move this just a little bit. This squeal up here is killing me. Can y'all still hear me? Okay, I'm getting a little bit of feedback, brother, if you can. I don't know if you can. That'll work. I like that better. I may be able to stand this back up. I think it worked. Good deal. What the Lord laid on my heart this morning as I was looking and praying over the past couple days and going through Scripture, he laid this on my heart just the days after Christmas. Here we are a couple days after Christmas. And as I was reading through this Scripture, I was praying, Lord, what would you have me to bring out of this passages of Scripture today, the days after Christmas? And as I was looking through here, we see the birth of Jesus, but I want you to get into tonight what followed after that, whenever the wise men came and talked to this King Herod. And what I saw first when I saw this account and read it in the Bible, I started seeing some things about the king and these wise men. And I hope you get a blessing out of this tonight. As I saw the wise men come up to the king, I see in this scripture, after Jesus was born, I see the disparagement of a king, of King Herod. And what that word means is it just means the matching of a man or a woman to one of inferior rank or condition. Injury by union or comparison with something inferior, of inferior excellence. To dismiss in value or excellence, to reproach, to disgrace, to dishonor. I saw whenever these wise men came up to this king, there is the disparagement of this king. As the king heard the news and the question asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And I think to myself, imagine somebody coming up and overtaking your position and asking, telling you, there's a new big dog in town. Where you're sitting at right now is, we just need to move you out of the way. Whenever I think about this, I think of I think back to the first responder. Some of you can relate to this. And we used to go up on scene, and if you're the first one on the scene, you're supposed to assume command. Okay, you're the one that runs everything from calling in the helicopters to the tow trucks to everything, getting people everywhere where they need to be. You're the first one on scene for a car wreck or something like that. You assume command. But what I was thinking about, what this king must have felt like in his disparagement, is whenever somebody of higher authority comes along and says, I've got it now, you can go on and do something else. I'll tell you what to do here in just a minute. And you begin to think, I just got knocked out of my position. I was the big dog, and all of a sudden now it's somebody else, and I'm no longer going to be in charge of things. The disparagement of a king. Whenever these wise men came up to him and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He had all of a sudden this flush came over him, and he's like, somebody's going to take my place. Think about it like this. If you're on your job and you're, say, the manager or the boss for that matter, and somebody comes along and says, all of a sudden, corporate headquarters comes along and says, we're going to move you down just a little bit. You don't need this position anymore. Somebody else is going to come and take your place. There's, all of a sudden, you feel disparagement. You feel like I was up on top, and all of a sudden, now I'm not there anymore. Somebody's coming to take my place. The disparagement of a king. And I saw this as I was thinking about these examples of just somebody taking us and just moving us out of the way this king must have felt. All of a sudden, I'm seeing things that would keep somebody from finding or following Jesus. Okay? He's got a choice to make here. He can either follow and say, oh yeah, I want to find out who this is too. I've heard, but he doesn't. And we read further down in the scripture where he even says that I want to get rid of him. Okay? He wants to get rid of Jesus. He doesn't want to lose his position. He doesn't want to lose his place in the government as being king. But I see there's some things that keep this, and I hope this blesses your heart. It may get all over you. I don't know. Things that keep somebody from finding or following Jesus as we look at this king. The first thing I saw was just plain old pride as I was thinking about this king and his position and what was coming upon him when the wise men came up and saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Just plain old pride is the first thing that I see getting in the way. A feeling that you're more important or better than other people. When I looked it up in the dictionary, that's what it said. A feeling that you're more important or better than other people. This has gotten in the way all of a sudden of this king or somebody that it's going to keep them from following or finding Jesus. They think that they're better than everybody else, and they don't want to be taken out of that position. Can you see his thoughts? I'm Herod the king, and not this newborn. How dare these wise men come and ask me, the king, where the king of the Jews is? You kind of got to think it's funny that they come up and ask him this. But whenever I thought about this, I think about this pride that gets in the way. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, in cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. He had a choice to make. He could either follow the king and try to find him, Jesus that is, or Herod could have just turned his back on him and tried to get away from him, or in his case, tried to get rid of him. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, whenever I think about some people thinking that they're better than other people, that word pride, it just feeling that you're more important or better than other people, I see that we've all got different God-given talents. We all do. The Bible even tells us about that, about the ear being no better than the eye and the toe no better than the finger. It gives examples of that. But we've all got, and we're all here. I hope you're saved. If you're here and you're saved, God's got a purpose for you. And I see that we've all got different God-given talents. And I see some people that are even smarter than others. Okay. But when we set ourselves above others and say that we're better than them, it's just called plain old pride. And it should be put away. All right. Now, I believe pride was one of the things that kept Herod from following Jesus. Whenever I think about these God-given talents, and I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I'll get to it in just a minute. But I see that pride would have not only kept somebody and kept this king from finding or following Jesus, but there's also the thought of losing his worldly riches. I mean, the king, surely he's set up there. He thinks he's better than, he's been set in this position better than others around him. But he's also got a wealth of riches as being the king, okay? And I think of something that would keep not only a king, but somebody from seeking out Jesus, trying to find him or follow him. I see that there could be great riches that get in the way. When I did a little research and spent most of the day just going through scripture and reading and researching and trying to find some stuff out about this King Herod, I came across a neat little article writing about his history, which started and just stated that with his riches that he had, that Herod spent lavish sums of money on various building projects and generous gifts to other dominions, including Rome itself. His buildings were very large. Ambitious projects he had. Herod was responsible for the construction of the Temple Mount. In addition, Herod also used the latest technology. He was one of the first to use hydraulic cement. And I thought that was pretty neat. And the underwater construction to build the harbor at Caesarea. While Herod's zeal for buildings transformed Judah, his motives, it says, they were not selfless. He thought about himself. Okay, it said that although he built fortresses, that is only so that his family could take refuge in case of insurrection or overthrowing. That's what he built these things for. These vast projects were also intended to gain support of the Jews and improve his reputation as leader. Pride, selfishness. Okay, but also it takes a lot of money to do this. Herod introduced foreign forms of entertainment and erected even a golden eagle at the entrance of the temple. Herod's taxes garnered a bad reputation. His constant concern for his reputation led him to make frequent expensive gifts, increasingly emptying the kingdom's coffers or the bank account, as we see it today, for the kingdom. He collected taxes and he'd spend it all on lavish things. Herod's most famous and ambitious project, it said, was the expansion of the second temple in Jerusalem. Herod's rebuilding of the second temple in Jerusalem was done so that he would have a capital city worthy of his dignity and grandeur. And with his reconstruction, Herod hoped to gain more support from the Jews. To comply with the religious law, Herod employed, takes a lot of money to do this, 1,000 priests and used them as masons and carpenters in the rebuilding. Not only this, but he and Cleopatra owned the monopoly over the extraction of asphalt from the Dead Sea, which is used in shipbuilding. I thought this guy had a lot of money. Through taxes and things like that, he had great riches. But I don't think times have changed that much. Because when you're looking at somebody that they can either seek after, find, and follow Jesus or turn away from him, I see that a lot of times riches and things have to do with money getting in the way. They really do when you look at it. When I think about these things, I look around and I see also that a fear of losing their riches is something that they fear to follow Christ. It passed through my mind when I was younger, and I'm sure it's gone through a lot of minds, possibly in the church here even, that if I get rid of a lot of my wealth and stuff like, I'm going to have to get rid of it to follow Jesus. And we've gotten so trained up in believing that everything is to be done by our own hands, our own knowledge. If I can work more hours, maybe I could change jobs to get more pay. This all goes through the mind of people so much that they're working through Sunday. I'm sure they push church out. I hear a lot of pastors even saying that, well, we can keep the youngsters up until the time they get their license. And then after they get their license, what happens is they start working jobs to pay for the insurance, to pay for gas. Well, a lot of those jobs, they're to it on Sundays. And they're just pushing God away. They're getting further and further away from Jesus. I just talked to a man this past Sunday evening at a Christmas get-together. And I was asking him how it was going. I mean, just a perfect example of what I'm talking about here. I asked him how it was going. I say, I see your van traveling up and down the roads, about every day. And I'll say, I tell my wife, I'm not going to use his name, but I said, there he goes up the road. There he comes back the road going from work. And I said, I see you going up and down the road every day. He said, well, that's not me anymore. And I was like, what? I said, well, how's the job going? You okay? He said, yeah. He said, I work in the office now. I don't work out in the field anymore. I don't drive the van. I don't do the repairs. I don't do the installs. I work in the office now, and I send the other guys out. Okay? And I said, well, how's that going? I said, congratulations first, but I said, well, wait a minute, let me back up. I said, how's that going? You enjoying it? You're not? He said, this is what he said. He said, well, I really love working with my hands. He said, that's what I enjoy doing. But working in the office pays more. And when I was thinking about the talents and things that we have, I fully believe that we've all got talents, and if we just ask God, but a lot of times the riches and the wealth, they get in the way. Just making more money sometimes gets in the way. Sometimes the better insurance policy gets in the way. Sometimes the better benefits, it gets in the way of what we're of following Jesus and what we're supposed to be doing. When he told me that, I thought, you made the wrong choice. I knew in my heart he made the wrong choice, but in my mind it's like, just like everybody else, following the money, what the money's going to be. But the Bible tells us that with the sparrows of the field the sparrows of the air and the grass of the field, that God takes care of all these things, and He knows what we need and what we have to have, and He provides all that for us. But I found that the following the money, God says you'll either love me or love mammon, but you can't love both. And I love that verse in the Bible, because I see so many people, even youngsters, that have grown up in church all their life, and then they get to the point where they can make money and they go after it, and they get further and further away from God. Quit going to church. Quit reading the Bible. Quit praying. They got to get up and they just go. And things get left aside. God gets left aside. Following Jesus gets left aside. Next, I thought, with this pride loss of riches that kept the king from finding following Jesus. When I was looking at the king here, next I thought that there was also this threat of the loss of power that he had. He was getting ready to lose that too. A sense that you want to be the one that's followed and not the one to follow someone else. See, if he gets kicked out of his throne, if the new king Jesus is brought up, then he's going to, well, he can make the choice. He can either follow him or not. This thought about him losing his power kept him from finding or following Jesus. The power of someone in charge that had people waiting for his orders, the power to make laws that people had to follow, people feed off of that power. And all of a sudden, to make laws and to do things and have people carry them out. Even as we see in verse 16, when Herod then saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he exceeded with great wrath and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. He didn't do it himself. He sent those out. He had great power over those around him. I think about Cornelius Vanderbilt. If you've never, and this just came to my mind, thank you, Lord, for bringing it up. Think about the thing about power and how it just, I'm trying to think of the right word, encases people, and just, it's like a disease almost. Cornelius Vanderbilt, if you know anything about that name Vanderbilt, the Biltmore House, okay, in Asheville, if you're old enough to remember, ladies, Gloria Vanderbilt jeans, do y'all remember them back in the day? So I hear some heads nodding. I bring that up in school today, and they go, no, I say, y'all ever been to the Biltmore House? They say, oh, yeah. Cornelius Vanderbilt was, you know, the family had a lot of money, but it wasn't all about money for him. It was about the power that he had. He had so much power that, and he lived off of this and thrived. That's what I was trying to think of. He thrived off this power so much that he tried to, his wife wanted him to move. He said, honey, I really don't like it here. Can we please go move to another city? I'd like to move over here to this city. He said, no, we can't move over there. We're not going to do it. She said, oh, please, baby, please move. And kept nagging him. He had her committed to an insane asylum. Had her locked up because he wanted power over everything. One of the things that he did in his businesses, he had a big shipping business. And what he would do is he would lower his fare so low that he was actually giving rides away to people just to not to get all the business, but that he had the power to crush the other businesses. The love of power and the feeding off, that's a terrible thing. But this king was in fear of him losing his power. And I thought about this power thing that he had to lose. And I thought about those that do follow Christ. I know whenever I first became a Christian and realized that who I had to give the leadership to and the power to, when I saw that, and you may have this verse in your house up on a wall or something, that's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I realized that one of the hardest things for me to do is get rid of that power that I had. It wasn't, you know, young, you do what I say. It wasn't, honey, this is what we're going to do because I think it's the right thing to do. I had to relinquish, and it was a hard thing for me to do because it's a pride thing too, not only a power thing, but I had to give it up to let Christ start running the things in the household. Well, honey, we need to do this because I've prayed about this, and I've got peace about this through the Lord. Here's what it says in the Bible about what we're thinking about doing. But I had to give up that power that I had and give it to God and let Christ be the head of the household. That's hard to do for some people. It really is. When you have the power to do things just anywhere and you give it up to God, it's hard to do sometimes. It really is. But this king's got this fear of giving up this power. And all these things are running through his head. He may even have to lose his popularity. He's thinking about these things. If I make Jesus, if he's king, I may even lose my popularity. I just remember going through school and trying to fit in so much with everything, with everybody. Wanted everybody to love me. But as I got older, I realized, and I think you have too, that you have a lot of friends following Christ. You have a lot of friends. You have people that respect you because of the stand that you take for Christ and for God. I hope you see that. I don't know many of the people that I tried to befriend in high school, tried to do things their way just to fit in. I don't know those people anymore. They're all gone. Some of them dead, some of them in jail. But I've got friends now. When I started taking a stand for Christ, I've got good friends now. But even the people that I know that are not my friends, they respect me for the stand that I take. Because I stand for something. Amen. They're going to respect you for that and the stand that you take for Christ. They may not agree with you, but they're going to respect your stand that you take for Christ. But it's not the most popular. As I see this man that had this disparagement and I see the pride getting in the way, and I see the loss of power getting in the way, the loss of riches, maybe the loss of popularity, to find or to follow this Christ that was just born. I look on the other side, and I see these wise men that have come and inquired of the king. Now, I had to get through all the stuff about the king so I could get to the good side of the wise men. And I see the wise men, I see those who diligently sought him, Jesus, okay? There was one that wanted to get rid of him, and I'm trying to find the scripture there where it says that. But I see the three wise men, or not, I say three. I've been brainwashed by all the... My wife and I have a real neat quiz that we printed out that we took to our Bible clubs, and it was just a Christmas quiz. And I'll tell you, some of the stuff I was like, three of them. And then I was like, well, wait a minute. And her dad was a preacher. We had a good time with it over at their house on Christmas Eve. But the wise men came. And, you know, we think a lot of times that there was three and different things about Christmas in the plays that we see. We relate back to that. One of them was about Mary riding into Bethlehem on a donkey. Well, the Bible doesn't say. And it's just something that we see over and over in manger scenes and things like that. But forgive me for saying three wise men, because it does not say. It just says there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And I think sometimes that we think three because they brought three gifts. Interestingly enough, there were these that sought him, Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." In verse number 8, it says this, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" I looked up that word diligently, and it just meant with steady application and care, not carelessness, not negligently. When I think about that, I think about, you know, hey, you want to stop here at this fishing hole and see if they're biting? No, man, we can't do that. We got to diligently search for Jesus, okay? Hey, you want to see what they're doing over here in this crowd? No, we can't. We've got to diligently search for Jesus. We can't take our minds off of our path and what we've been told to do. We need to go search for Jesus. And they did it. Not because the king told them to, but because they came from the east. They came to search him out. These wise men, when I looked up the definition of it, the name was given by the Babylonians and Chaldeans, the Medes, the Persians, and others to the wise men. Some people say that they were stargazers. Whenever I looked it up, it just said that it was a name that was given to wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, sorcerers, etc., etc., etc. The Bible states it correctly whenever it says wise men, okay? They weren't no dummies, is what it's saying, okay? This is what they gave, the name they gave to people that were teachers, priests, physicians, and astrologers. This group that was together, they were smart people, they weren't no dummies. And as I was thinking about this, I found that even today, that more and more wise people are finding Christ. When we think about people that are scientists and doctors and things like that, there are more people finding Christ that are considered to be wise men and wise women. When they're looking at the alternatives and what everybody else is saying, and they actually get in their Bible and they'll start looking and reading, they're actually finding this thing's right. When they start looking back at evolution and Darwinism and all that stuff, and they start looking, it don't make no sense. But when they look at this, they're like, that does make sense. And to this day, in the studies that I've read, there are more and more wise people getting saved now than ever before. Because they're seeing that this is true. The Word of God is true. But whenever I see this, these wise men, I always saw this, and I never saw this. This preacher pointed this out, and so I stole his thought. I took his thought and shared it. If God gave it to him, I figured we can get it to you too. I'm glad there's a drawing to Jesus Christ. Whenever these wise men came, they didn't just, they probably had stuff to do back at the house. Okay, they probably had herds to take care of, maybe, I don't know, books to read, studies to do. They were just called wise men. I don't know what their profession was, but I'd say they were busy people just like everybody else. But I'm glad that there's a drawing to Jesus Christ, to salvation. What I mean by that is John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I'm glad that whenever I got saved, there was a drawing of Christ. I think you can relate to that. Whenever you accepted Christ as your Savior, you may have turned from him the first time. God drew you to Jesus. It's called conviction, if we can relate to it that way. There's a drawing of Christ, a drawing of God to Christ. And that's how we understand that we need to be saved. But I'm glad when I was laying on my bed, looking up at the ceiling, saying there's got to be a way, there's got to be a better way. I'm thankful that there was that drawing of God to Jesus Christ that said, as in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." But I'm glad that one day that God drew me towards Jesus Christ. And I realized that he is the way. Okay, he was the only way for me at that time. And I'm so glad, thank you, Lord, for drawing me that day that I could accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it's been a joy ride ever since. Fixed a bunch of stuff that was going on. But there's got to be a drawing. These men traveled many miles. They were drawn to Jesus, I believe, by God. Now, as I'm looking at this, I see these wise men that come. I wanted to show you a beautiful little picture of salvation that I saw in this. And you may not see this as I saw it, but I watch this. These men heard about Jesus, okay? It says in verse number 5, I'm starting in verse 4, I'll start back there. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him," this was they said, how they heard about Jesus. "And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." King's getting scared. Disparagement. "And when Herod the wise men had heard these things," okay, this is what I'm talking about. These men heard about Jesus. They were drawn to him from the east. And then it says in verse 11, "And they came and worshipped him. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented in him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." When I saw this word worship, I was looking it up and I was like, and I'm thinking in my head, salvation? A picture of salvation, this thing? But I looked it up and it said, "To adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect and veneration." And when I saw it up, I looked it up in the Greek lexicon, and I looked it up. This is what it meant. They saw Jesus, and he was sitting there, maybe in mother's arms, and they're like this. And that's what they did. Okay? I believe they, I don't know, I can't imagine the power of God that was there. And they saw this child, and they're like, "It's him." Can you imagine being there? It said that they fell down and worshipped him. I don't know how long they were there. Probably for half. I was thinking like half the day. The Bible doesn't say it. But I can't imagine that in the presence of God in the flesh, as a baby, and just falling on your knees, and just worshiping. It's him. It's really him. To me, that's a perfect picture of salvation. I know that he's not gone to the cross yet or anything like that. But as I picture salvation, I see this. They heard about Jesus. They were drawn to him, and they worshiped him. They said, it's him. It's him. And I forgot the best part. After they worshiped him, I don't know if you noticed down in verse number 12. This is why I think it's a perfect picture of salvation, because, you know, after we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit inside of us that guides us and directs us and gives us peace when we're doing the right thing and convicts us when we're doing the wrong thing. They heard about Jesus. They were drawn to him. They worshiped him. And all of a sudden, now they fall asleep. And in verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream, now God's talking to them. It's just a perfect picture of salvation, because we can't commune with the Holy Spirit until we get saved. And now God's speaking to these guys, okay? And I'm thinking, this is just amazing what I was seeing in this today. These guys, after all this, whenever I'm looking at this and I see that these men heard about Jesus, they were drawn to him. I see these men that they seem to put off everything to come find Jesus. That's the difference between them and the king, okay? And those that are full of pride, those that are chasing riches, those that are chasing popularity, okay? Those things are going to get in the way of you finding and following Jesus. But these guys just forsake everything, okay? They said, okay, we've read about it. There it is. It's a star. Let's go. And they were like, all right. And I don't know how many of them they were. The Bible doesn't say. I know they bring three gifts. But, you know, it's amazing that they just drop everything to follow and to find Christ. They leave their home. They leave their jobs. They leave pride, their popularity, position, whatever it is. And they go to find Christ. So, they walk by faith in God's word and a star to lead them to Jesus. So, as I'm looking at this, it's like, what's the difference between the two? Well, here it is. Some find Jesus, some don't. Okay? There are always going to be those that do and those that don't. Okay? As sad as it is. I was with Brother Bellamy one day, and he was offering a prayer request about praying for kids, specific prayer request for kids to be saved. And he broke out in tears, and he said, this one hurt me. He'd been praying for a young boy for months to get saved. And God decided to take him off the earth. Just took his life. And he started weeping. And he said, this one hurt me. He said, I thought for sure God had saved him before he took him. But he did. There's always going to be those that do and those that don't. The king didn't. Not that I can see. He still wanted to kill, okay, Jesus. There are always going to be those that do and those that don't. Some are going to get in. Some won't get in. Some have Jesus. Some don't. Some have the Holy Spirit. Some don't. They go with their own guidance. Some are called Jesus freaks. And some aren't. Some are called holy rollers. And some aren't. And I thought, you know, that used to be an offensive thing when I was little, to be called a holy roller. And now I think it's really neat, you know. How you rolling? Holy. You're not rolling with the world. You're rolling holy. And I thought, I count that as a compliment now. So what do we do to make sure they find Jesus, people, in general? This is where we come in, okay? We've seen the king, that he's got all this stuff in the way, that he won't find Jesus with all this stuff in the way. He won't. These wise men, they forsook everything and just came to find Jesus. And we find these around us. Some will get into heaven, and some won't. Some will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and some won't. So my question was, what do we do to make sure they find Jesus? Physically, there's nothing we can do. I mean, we can pray for them, and we should be praying for them. But we can't make them get saved as much as we try to. And I know some young people in our schools have tried, okay? But headlocks and people in lockers don't work. It just, you can't make them get saved. We can and should pray for those lost that God will draw them. But the final decision is up to each individual, okay? But where you and I come in, of course, the praying, but our job is to be spreaders of the word wherever we are. As my wife and I have our morning prayer together, I just pray, I ask God. It's like, I know what the right thing is to do. I know how to act. I know what kind of attitude I'm supposed to have. I know what kind of speech I'm supposed to have, the words I'm supposed to say. But here's my prayer in the morning. God, if I start messing up, smack me upside the head and remind me that I'm supposed to be Christ-like and everything. Because I need to be a sower of the seed. Okay? It does me no good to talk the talk and not walk the walk, okay? I need to be a walker of the walk while I'm talking the talk, okay? And people are watching us constantly. I said that over and over and over again. Even when you don't think people are watching you, they're watching you, okay? But that's our job, okay? I see here a picture of one that did follow Christ, the ones that did follow Christ, and the ones that didn't. I got no control over who does that outside of prayer. And I hope it doesn't discourage you too bad. But the best thing that we can do is just be sowers of the seeds. Be trying to follow. No, we're not perfect. I'm not saying we are. But as best we can, following that example of Jesus Christ that he set for us. I love what I was reading today, and I'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Paul was writing, and he says, "But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Some will get in, some won't. Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us," and this is the verse I love, "for who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And I saw that verse today and I thought, you know, I need to start putting that in my thoughts every day, that we should want to live together with him in everything, in our attitudes, in our walk, in our talk. And church, that's the best we can do besides pray. And it's going to break our heart sometimes. There's some that's going to get in, some that's not. Some that's going to seek Jesus out, and some that won't. But the best thing we can do is try to be sowers of the seed in everything that we do. That by our actions and by our words and by our attitude, some would seek to find Christ. Let's pray. Father, we sure do love you today. Lord, we just want to thank you for this word that you've shared with me and, Lord, that I've shared with the church. Thank you for your help today. I thank you for liberty, for clarity of mind. Lord, thank you for guiding my thoughts. And, Lord, I pray that we all leave here in everything that we do. Lord, I know we're going to mess up. We're in the flesh. Father, I pray that when we do start to stray, that you would give us that God smack up beside the head and let us remember who we're supposed to represent. Who our role model is, who set that benchmark for us to reach, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we do all things that would glorify you and him daily. And Father, I just pray for the church, Lord, that you keep them all safe as they go home. In Jesus' name I pray.